Good evening. My name is Ben Fitzgerald. I'm the youth director here at Boone UMC, and I get the privilege tonight for the reading of Scripture on this Christmas Eve. We have spent this season of Advent getting the ability to pour through the beginning of John's Gospel as he introduces in his unique way the coming of Christ. So now hear the beginnings of the good news in its entirety. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, for the ways that you have already been so present among us by your Holy Spirit, as we have celebrated the birth of your Son Jesus, we give you thanks for that. And we pray now that as we approach your word, you would help us to do so with ears that would hear the story of the arrival of your Son in fresh ways. We thank you that one of the things that the coming of your Son tells us is that you are a God who has drawn near and that you are a God who seeks to meet us right where we are. And so I pray that that would be true. We pray that your word would be, as it says of itself, alive and active. God, that you would use it to penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. I pray that as I open my mouth to speak, it is not my words that are heard, Lord, but yours. We ask all of these things in Christ's name, the one who came, the one who walked among us. Amen. Amen. I'd like to begin with a quote that I read a couple of weeks ago, but it bears repeating, from Ryan Whitaker Smith, and it's based on readings of his of G.K. Chesterton. But he says, by structuring our days and weeks and years in such a way, and that is a way in which we repeat these festivals year after year. This is not the first Christmas for many of you. For some in the room, it is the first Christmas, and we welcome you, little ones. But for others, this is not your first Christmas, and it is there behind this evening and behind tomorrow, memory after memory, some good, some sweet, and some difficult. But we continue in structuring our days and weeks and years in such a way, we're declaring that time itself is governed by God. As the Israelites' festivals were a perpetual retelling of the same story, so are our Christian traditions, a form of continually regrounding ourselves in the narrative of redemption. If you have ever felt a pang of longing at the thought of the coming Christmas Eve, and if you have eagerly awaited it with the restlessness of a child, then you have participated in the blessed longing of Advent. If you have woken on Christmas morning with a flutter of expectation of what the day ahead holds, you have partaken in the wondrous experience of the abiding and ancient institution of Christmas. Chesterton calls such institutions recurrent, everlasting adventures, an apt expression of the gospel itself. The invitation extended to us through the death and resurrection of Christ is to embark on the everlasting adventure of union with God, to journey deeper into the mystery hidden for ages and now revealed to his saints, as Paul writes in Colossians. The incarnation is but the opening scene in that drama, the first taste of the stirring saga to come. In God's kingdom, we are invited not just to write poetry, but to act it. Not just to be spectators in the story he is telling, but to play a vital role in it. So let us raise a toast in celebration of the sacred boomerangs that are our Christmas traditions. While the world busies itself with passing things, may we tread and retread the ancient paths of the faith. May we remember what we remember. May we remember why we remember. May remembrance remember us. May we join with all the saints in the recurrent, everlasting adventure of Christmas. I recognize that for some of you who are here this evening, you are here because Christmas Eve is a time that you join family or friends for church, and we want to welcome you. Maybe this is not something that is a regular part of the rhythm of your life, but know that the Christmas story is for you. It is for those for whom that center of their life is not necessarily faith in God, or it is the center of a life that maybe has gotten sidetracked off of understanding who God truly is and what life in God is meant to be. And so if you have come into this space with some ideas or maybe some wounds or some scars based on something that you've experienced in the life of the church or in being a part of a church, then know that this story is for you. And for those of you who have a deep love for the things of God and a deep love for the church and the things that the church is about, then know that this story is for you. There is no one on this earth, no one within the sound of my voice, none of you who are joining us right now online, no one who is exempt from the hope that is offered and the hope that is promised and the hope that we see in the birth of Christ into this world. Now, if you have grown up in the church, then what we are typically used to hearing on this evening is maybe something from Luke's gospel, that gospel that just tells so beautifully the narrative, the story surrounding Christ's birth. Or maybe it's Matthew's gospel, though that doesn't tend to intrigue us quite the same way because we open Matthew's gospel with the genealogy of Jesus. That's not quite so captivating unless you are just a history person. But in John's gospel, and then Mark's gospel, that's a whole different thing. Mark just reads from warp speed from the beginning to the end. But in John's gospel, we have to understand this prologue and his gospel in its entirety, where it finds the people to whom it was first written. And those are people who are discouraged. Those are people who are in danger of losing faith. Those are people in many ways who are walking around and living in darkness. And we have to appreciate what is happening there. We have to understand, as I've said through this series in our season of Advent, that we understand the crux and the importance and the weight of John's gospel by looking almost at the very end of it. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, the things that I have recorded for you, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." There are not really any words that do justice to the weight of what John is attempting to do here. Some commentators have said that John's gospel is so approachable that a child can wade in it, but it is so deep that a man cannot ever hope to find the bottom of it. And yet here we are. We are given this picture of Jesus from one of his dear friends, from one who laid his head against Jesus' shoulder as they dined together. No words do justice to the height and depth of the truth expressed here. Its enormity is meant to overwhelm us in the way that John begins his gospel and his prologue that Ben so powerfully read for us. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, tracing all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. C.S. Lewis rightly refers to Jesus' arrival into the world as the grand miracle. And Dorothy L. Sayers, in a lyrical passage, observes that from the beginning of time until now, it is the only thing which has ever really happened. We may call this doctrine exhilarating, or we may call it devastating. We may call it rubbish, but if we call it dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy of being called exciting? In this story that we revisit year after year, if we ever dare to call it dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy of being called exciting? Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. They all were looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little baby thing that made a woman cry. The prologue of John, as he captures for us the arrival of the Word, the exact representation of God the Son into this world, meant to paint a picture for us of who the Father is. John writes in such a way that draws us in, but also writes in such a way that we cannot ignore the magnitude and the magnificence of what has happened in Jesus coming and Jesus' arrival on this planet. It is a message about hope. It is a message about, friends, the only hope that we truly have in this world. Because it does not take long in this life, and some of you have lived long enough to know that you have experienced this over and over and over again, and maybe some of you have not lived that long, but you're just a stubborn type of person, and you've experienced over and over and over again the number of ways that things and people and institutions and wealth and promises and promotions eventually will let us down. They will exhaust their effectiveness in our lives, and they will exhaust us in the process of pursuing hope in these things. And what John is offering us here, and what he is opening, and what he is telling us about in the coming of Jesus into this world is not simply a new teaching or not simply a new idea. He is offering us a person. And the person is Jesus, the one who put on flesh, the one who came to dwell among us. The one who is, as he says, light in the darkness, a light that the darkness cannot extinguish. And as we wrap up our service this evening, we will have an opportunity to pass that light. We will have an opportunity to reflect that light, to lift that light high in an act of defiance against a very dark world. A dark world which convinces us that there is nothing really worth hoping in, and that if you were to put your hope and your trust in this thing, it's really rubbish. But friends, if we are to approach this story honestly, if we are to approach it with the integrity with which it was captured for us, with which it was written, with which John, the man who was the friend of Jesus, who walked with him and talked with him and learned with him, if we are to approach it with the integrity with which John captures for us the life of Jesus, and most importantly, the entrance of Jesus into this world and the significance of that, then we have to be honest about the fact that there is something that happens to us. There is something that invites us and calls us to question everything that we have ever once called light, and everything that we have ever once called good, and everything that we have ever once called hopeful. When those things eventually begin to dim, and when they eventually begin to let us down. Because the light that is Jesus is a light that cannot, has not, will not be extinguished. What we see in the prologue of John's gospel is a very clear reminder of the fact that God has taken the initiative. That God has taken the initiative. Yes, there were people that cried out. Yes, as Patty so beautifully reminded us of the prophets, the one who spoke the truths of God into the current situation. That there were those who reminded the people of the promises of God. And even in the 400 years of silence between the time that the last prophet spoke and the time that the angels in Luke's gospel announced the birth of Christ, there were those who believed. There were those who cried out. And yet, even in their deepest desire to see God move, even in their deepest desire to see God fulfill the promise of a Messiah, they were unable to initiate the fulfillment of that promise. And I think for many of us, that is one of the things that can be so difficult about trying to be faithful in the way that we follow Jesus and in praying prayers and asking God for things. And incidentally, as we begin 2026, we are going to begin at this point, we're looking at a six-month series on prayer, longer, Lord willing. So for any of you who have ever been frustrated in prayer, have questions about prayer, the invitation is for you, join us as we begin the year together, considering what does it mean to come to God in prayer. But no matter how fervent our prayers are, and no matter how much we try to figure out the formula and put the right things together, if I just say it in this way, if I say it in this way with this posture, if I say it in this way with this posture after fasting for a certain amount of time, if I say it in this way with this posture after fasting for a certain amount of time, oh, and also forgiving the people or trying to love the people in my life that I don't really like, if I do all of those things, then maybe I can initiate God doing something. But friends, God is always the one who initiates. The very fact that there is something in us that thinks we ought to pray and cry out to God, that comes from God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit within us, revealing to us and reminding us that we cannot do it on our own, no matter how hard we try. And so the story of Christ entering this world is a story of God's initiative. God initiating the plan of rescue for us. God initiating the plan that would bring us hope. God initiating the plan that makes, that promises us and gives us this life that is everlasting. We read the entire prologue, but we've been working through that prologue over the season of Advent, but I want to read the end of it again. Verse 15, John testified concerning him. Now, this is not John the gospel writer speaking of himself in the third person. John is speaking of John the Baptist in this sense. John testified, that is, John the Baptist testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" That is not John the Baptist getting confused with the timeline. He did, in fact, enter the public scene before Jesus. But one of the things that he recognizes and understands about Jesus is that Jesus is far greater, because Jesus always has been. And so then John testifying, he wants none of the glory for himself. His entire mission is about testifying to the faithfulness of God by the coming of Jesus into this world. Out of his fullness, now this is the gospel writer again. Out of his fullness, he says, "We have all received grace in place of grace already given," or grace upon grace. "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with Father, has made him known." God was not unfamiliar to the people to whom Jesus came. God was not unknown, but God was only known in a certain way. What is the way that you know God right now? Do you feel like you understand and know the fullness of who God is? Or do you only know a version of God that you've been handed by other people? Are you willing to believe that maybe there is more to understand about who God is, this God who would send his Son into the world that we might have life and know life and life to the full? Are you willing to dare to believe that possibly there's something worth exploring on your own? And we would love to join you in that exploration. One of our values as a church is that this is a place where you can ask hard questions. We might not always have the answer to those questions immediately, but we certainly will walk with you as you explore that. My point in asking that is, what is the version of God that you understand? And are you willing to believe that possibly there's more? John's saying that we have been given grace after grace, or grace upon grace. There was grace shown to God's people, even in their rebellion, even in God's discipline of his people. He showed them grace. He was always faithful to a people, even when they were not faithful to him. There was grace shown in the giving of the law to Moses. Grace that said, this is what it looks like to be my people that I've rescued out of captivity. This is what it looks like. This is the way that you live, in a way that's set apart from the rest of the world, and in a way that shows you what it means to depend on me and to trust me for everything that you are and everything that you need. And just like good humans, we grow weary of that. We forget. We become so easily sidetracked by other things. We like shiny new things and shiny new ideas. And just like the people of God, we find ourselves wandering over to this idea, or to this idea, or to this idol, or to this thing that we think will fulfill us. And God, in his great grace, has given us the law that shows us what it looks like and what it feels like when we step out of his best for us. And then grace, ultimately grace, in sending his son Jesus. That God would put on flesh and come to live and to walk among us, born humbly into this world, completely dependent on the care of a young mother, completely dependent on the care of earthly parents who would protect him, shelter him, raise him. A God who would humble himself so that we might lean in and ask questions and be curious. And then Jesus, who would grow, God the Son, who reveals to us the Father. There was an instance in the story of Moses and his interaction with God. God saw something in Moses. God used Moses to bring God's people out of captivity in Egypt. But even Moses, God's man, didn't always do everything right. If you are ever concerned that you just, I don't feel like I can measure up, like I want to live in a way that's faithful to God, and yet I just don't feel like I can do it, the scripture is the place for you, because it is full of stories of people who just got it right, and then in the next breath they said or did something incredibly rebellious or incredibly foolish, and yet God was faithful. But in the story of Moses, when Moses is up on the mountain, when he's receiving the law, when he's receiving the commandments from God, you know, he realizes, like, this is a special moment. And so he asks, God, would you show me yourself? Would you show yourself to me? Would you reveal yourself to me? Up to that point, God has dwelt for the people in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And Moses thinks, this is my opportunity. And God is like, no, you can't. I can't show all of myself to you. One, Moses, you can't handle it. But two, there's rebellion and there's brokenness and there's sin in Moses' life, and God can't condone that. And so God says, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you, and then I'll walk by, and then maybe I'll give you a glimpse. And he gives him a glimpse of, you know, essentially his backside as he walks by. That's the closest that someone has come up to this point of seeing God. And yet what John understands about Jesus is that Jesus knows the Father intimately. The Son knows the Father intimately. And the Son is for us the one who reveals the heart, the character, and the nature of the Father to us. And so, friends, understanding the gift that we've been given in Jesus and seeing the gift that we've been given in Jesus tells for us something not only about who we are, but who the Father is and who we are to the Father. The gift of Christ's arrival into this world is ultimately for us a window into, a picture of, a clear picture of a God that loves us. And a God that wants us to know who we are and who we were created to be. I want to close with this little illustration. Our worship team can come on back up. I have here a piece of wood, some woodworking. And this is something that my grandfather made for me. It says Gresham. Fun fact, that's my name. Some of you didn't know that. Some of you are like, what? My world is, everything I know is a lie. It's not, I promise you. My first name is Vernon, right? Vern was the name that this kid in middle school started calling me, and it just kind of stuck. But my mom calls me Gresham. My wife refuses to call me Vern, so Gresham. My grandfather made that for me when I was very young. He also, he didn't make this walking stick. God made the stick. But he found this stick for me and carved my name in it. Gresham. This piece of oak that has stood the test of time. It's been used as a lightsaber. It's been used as a spear. You know, jousting, javelin, sword. And I've even taken it on some hikes, which is what he really intended it to be for. These are gifts that I have from my grandfather that remind me about something of who he is. My grandfather lived, his existence was hard. He lived a hard life. And some of it he brought upon himself. Some of it in the way that he loved the people around him or didn't love the people around him well. Some of it he brought upon himself. He was a World War II veteran. And so when I was growing up, he was a man that fascinated me. But there was always this part of him that I kind of feared because his fuse could be short. And he was a brilliant man. And he could have this hard exterior. But there were moments as a child, moments that stick out for me. I remember the day that I was given this gift. And I remember the day that I was given this gift. This man who, even though he had a hard exterior, believed that this life was a life worth living, and this life that was a life worth living was worth seeking adventure. And he was a man who appreciated and promoted and reminded me of the beauty of the outdoors. And so he gave his grandson a walking stick. And these gifts for me tell the story of who he is. They remind me that even though there were parts of him that I didn't understand and parts of his story that I didn't fully comprehend, these were a reflection of his heart for me. These were a reflection of who he believed I would become. Someone who seeks adventure, someone who's not afraid to enjoy what this life has to offer. But he also wanted me always to remember who I am. Friends, in Jesus, that's the gift that we are given. A clear picture of the heart of the Father, one who would humble himself and be born into the world that he created, the one who flung the stars into the sky, the same hand that would brush the inside of the very womb that he created in Mary, the one who came so that we might know who God is, that we might know who the Father is, and ultimately that we might know who we are to him. So my prayer and my hope for you is that whatever you have been, whatever your understanding of God is up to this point in your life, that you would consider in Jesus that perhaps there is more that you have yet to experience. A God who loves you. A God who is willing to go to all lengths possible to find you and to tell you who you are.